Hi, my name is Koen Prins and welcome to the Vineyard Groningen podcast. We are in a sermon series right now on the book of Revelation. Now, the revelation that John received on the Isle of Patmos has sparked the interest of so many Christians over the years. Some protest, some are overexcited about this, and some are just puzzled. And my goal with this series is to help us to understand its meaning and its relevance for today. So I invite you to journey with me through the book of Revelation. Enjoy today's episode.
Throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
All right, you can be seated. Whew. So, I'm sure you remember March 2020. And in March 2020, the COVID-19 thing became a global pandemic. I know that's a double use of words, but hey, just so we're all on the same page. But something else went viral in that time as well. And it was a song called Jerusalema by Master KG from South Africa. It's a very upbeat song, nice. It's sung in the Zulu language. And it quickly became a sort of anthem of hope worldwide in a time when everything came to a sort of sudden halt in the world. And the lyrics of the song, at least the refrain, the chorus go like this: Jerusalema, ikyaya lami, nkolo donlose, uhambe nami, zungan gishia lana. I'm sorry if you're Zulu and you just heard me butcher your language. It means this: Jerusalem, my hope, save me, join me, don't leave me here. And you probably remember the YouTube videos. One first, one was a group of people in Angola doing a song while eating, really weird, and they're doing this whole little dance that later became a dance that all like hospital personnel were doing, at 1.5 meter distance from each other, and this whole choreography as a sort of moment of hope in the midst of disaster, in the midst of just this isolation. And remember the first couple of months of the pandemic when there was so much fun on Facebook, which later turned into just but this was a fun, like with fun memes about staying home and with fun little dances and stuff like that. And the song was a bit of hope in the midst of a time when we all realized how broken and fragile our world actually is. And it looked forward to a time when this would all be restored, in the time of the new Jerusalem, Jerusalema, my home. And even though it's a little bit of escapism, how do you say it? Like you want to escape from this world and go to the next one, it was still a thing of hope, like, oh yeah, something new is coming. God is coming, going to come and recreate this world. And to the surprise of many, the vision for the future that the Bible paints is not a future up in heaven, it's a future here on earth. The future hope that the Bible talks about is not about life after death, but as N.T. Wright, the fantastic, that I've quoted often in this series, the fantastic New Testament scholar, he calls it, it's not about life after death, it's about life after death. So what we understand now as heaven, as a place where believers go when they die, it's just a temporary place. It's a place where believers go for a while, actually looking forward to the time of the new creation, the time of the new Jerusalem, described here in Revelation 21 and 22. And even in Revelation, we see some of the scenes in heaven, like around the altar where the believers and the martyrs are singing. And the martyrs are singing, like, how long still, Lord, before you will, you know, unleash your wrath on those who have done us wrong and all of that. But actually, the Bible says very, very little about that temporary place of heaven before the new creation comes. The Bible doesn't say too much about it. It's a little bit ambiguous. It has a lot more to say about this time of the new creation, of the renewed earth, when the marriage of the Lamb and the Bride, the joining, the marriage of heaven and earth, when that comes. If you thought you had a ticket to heaven, be sure that it's a retour ticket. You might go there for a while, but you'll come back here on earth. Your eternal future as a believer is on planet earth. And the final chapters of the Bible paint this picture of heaven and earth joined together in the new Jerusalem, a garden city in which those who belong to God can live with him forever, be completely restored and be completely renewed. This is the fulfillment of all God's promises, and this is our hope for the future. And we're going to talk about it today, and it's going to be moving and beautiful because this is it. This is it. These are some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Our hope for that future is not a passive hope. You know, we're not just sitting around hoping for the end to come and hoping for the new Jerusalem to descend out of heaven. You know, our hope is a living hope, and it is a active hope. The hope for the resurrection and for the restored earth is something that we carry with us and something that should deeply shape and impact the way that we live. That's why I was praying this picture of the bride, that's the church, walking down the aisle. Every step is a step closer to that unity with the bridegroom. This is our lives. It's progressing to that moment. In a very popular book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey presents the second habit, and that is a habit that has fundamentally changed the lives of many people. And it's beginning with the end in mind. In this chapter, he starts off with asking the reader to imagine their own funeral. To just think ahead, like, okay, you've lived a good life, you made it to 95, and then you die, and then everyone's gathered, you know, your family and your friends and those who've been with you through your life. What are they going to say about you? Just imagine that moment. What will they say about you? In what way have you contributed to their lives, impacted their lives? What is the legacy that you're leaving behind? Okay, take that picture. Now live towards that picture. Live your life with that end in mind. What do you need to do now for that to become reality? And it's a picture that helps us to set the right priorities. You know, and I think the example even he gives in the chapter is like, no one's going to be on their deathbed thinking, I wish I had worked more. You know, I wish I had spent less time with family and more time at work and more this and more that and made more money and acquired more things. No, they're going to be thinking other things. Some of those things are going to be with a sense of regret. Like, oh, I wish I had left more of a legacy in terms of people. So it helps. It's a picture that helps to set the priorities right and to not lose track of the most important things. So today, as we discuss the final chapters of Revelation, and with that, the final chapters of the Bible, we are also looking forward to that picture of the end, and then understand our lives as living towards that new Jerusalem, living with a new Jerusalem in mind. And that picture that helps us to set our priorities right in the here and now, in the way that we live our lives today. John Mark Comer, one of my favorite authors, says in his book Garden City, it's all about living your life, your work life, your resting life, with that picture of the Garden City of the New Jerusalem in mind. And he says this: we are people of the future living in the present. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, citizens of the New Jerusalem, awaiting and announcing that its arrival. So this future is not something that we can accomplish through human willpower and progress and stuff. This is not something that New Jerusalem descends out of heaven. It's not worked up from here. We are not building it. We can't accomplish this. But as ambassadors of this kingdom, we get to build for the kingdom. We won't achieve it in the here and now, but we can actively announce it, and we can also live in anticipation of its arrival. And therefore, Revelation 21 and 22, the final chapters of the Bible, may be like a script for mission. It tells us something. It gives us a set of priorities for how the church is to live in this world and how you and I get to build for the kingdom, how we get to live as ambassadors of this new Jerusalem. And there are three words that stand out to me as I read through these chapters, and that is presence, restoration, and flourishing. And they're going to kind of shape the rest of this message. So we'll discuss all three in the text and then seek to apply them to our lives as people that belong to that future reality of the New Jerusalem. And then thinking about how can we announce that? How can we live that in the here and now as God's church in this city and as people in our neighborhoods, in our work environments? So first, presence. Picture of the New Jerusalem is a picture of God's presence. In verse 3, we see a promise that is given throughout the whole Bible, finding a final fulfillment. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This has been repeated through Scripture. I don't know, I didn't count. I didn't look it up, but numerous times. It was God's purpose all along, since the beginning of time. God doesn't need humans for anything. He's completely self-sufficient, but he wanted human beings. He wanted us. He wanted a family. Even so much that he went to redeem that family and do anything to get them. And so he created human beings as his image bearers and desired relationship with them. And in Revelation 21, we finally see this picture of God forever dwelling with his people on earth. We're going to read a little later in Revelation 21 about describes the New Jerusalem. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square. Its length is the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and its height are equal. So it's a cube. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So the dimensions of the New Jerusalem are a little bit foreign to us. I don't know if you count in stadia. Maybe you're one of those weirdos that counts in yards and miles. But the rest of the world does meters and all of that. So 12,000 stadia is 2,500 kilometers. So basically, the New Jerusalem is this cube of 2,500 kilometers wide and in depth and in height. Do you have the picture of the little cube? So this is what it would look like. This is how big that is compared to our globe. If you're a flat earther, I'm sorry. And what is interesting is that a cube is this symbol of perfection. It's a symbol of perfection, and not accidentally, it's also the shape of the Holy of Holies within the temple, the place where God dwells. And when you look further in the chapter, let me read to you. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So there's no need for a temple because God himself is the temple. The New Jerusalem is the temple. Not just the temple, it's the Holy of Holies, the place where the high priest could only enter once a year to be in the presence of God with a rope around his waist. So if he would fall dead in the presence of God, the other priests could kind of take him out without risking their own lives. The city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So it's okay if you spell Lamb with a P. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, for anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, there's no need for a temple. There's also no need in the whole, you know, timeline of eschatology, which we've not been doing. There's no need for another temple to be built in Jerusalem. It's not needed. We don't need a temple. Even the final picture of where God is moving moving history, there's no temple there because he himself will be present with his people in an unhindered, unfiltered, in an undivided way. He will be present with his people. It's like we'll be living in the Holy of Holies. And if you know anything about the Bible and anything about the place of the temple in the history of Israel, you understand how crucial and how important that Holy of Holies is. It's like we'll live there together and it will be giant. So this picture of the future is that we'll be living in God's unfiltered, unhindered presence. So how does that picture of the future shape our lives and our mission as a church today? I think it means that we need to be people of his presence. That we as ambassadors of the New Jerusalem have to live as people of his presence. Already his presence is with us. Even though it's not yet as complete as it will be, already now, his spirit lives within us, and that's why Paul calls us little temples. And don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He dwells within you. His presence fills your home. His presence comes with you wherever you go, wherever you set foot, there the presence of God is there. And his presence, we get to host the presence of God, the unique, beautiful presence of God here in our gatherings. He is here. We get to host him. We get to sort of partner with him in doing what he wants to do. One of our privileges as the people of God is that we can introduce people to the presence of God. And of course, the church or so, or believers don't have an exclusive claim on his presence, but since we are little temples and he lives inside of us, wherever we are present, he is present as well. And where we are gathered, his presence is present in an even more tangible and powerful way. So central to our self-understanding as a church community should be that God's presence dwells among us. We sing, we pray, we teach, we learn, we connect, we go out on mission. All of this means nothing without the presence of God. His presence among us is all that really matters. And his presence among us is what will lead people to repentance, healing, and restoration. All of these things can only happen when God is present here with us and when we tune into and focus on what he is doing. Next thing that stands out to me in the whole passage of Revelation 21:22 is a picture of restoration. Of course, there's the whole new creation, but even people find healing in God's presence in that time. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And there's a reason that these verses are read so often at funerals. It helps us to understand that the suffering and the pain of this time, that we can see it in the context of a future reality when all of human suffering will be no more. Sickness, suffering, and death, they were never part of the plan. They were never supposed to be part of the human experience. But every tragedy, every loss, every time you bump your little toe, which seems to happen more in summer as you walk around more barefoot, is a reminder that we live in a world that is still living under the weight of sin and suffering and is still awaiting the time when God says, behold, I am making all things new. What a moment that will be. But this making all things new is not just something that will happen in the future. It's something that we can already begin to experience today as a foretaste of this future reality. Through the grace of God, we already have experienced a great deal of restoration. We feel the effects of it every day. He is changing us from the inside out, renewing us day by day as we take steps towards Him. So this is not a process that will be completed in our lifetime, like we will always be under construction in a way. But it's something that is happening nonetheless. The more that we lean into it, the more He gets an opportunity to restore things inside of us. And so as God's people, we get to live as people of restoration. We get to experience firsthand His restoration. We get to testify it, witness this to other people, lead people to restoration in Him. As we share the gospel, bring others to Jesus. They too get to experience restoration. Here again, some of my other favorite words in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So you're an ambassador of a future reality when God will make all things new. He already says to you, you are a new creation already. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So it's from this place of having experienced reconciliation with God and through that restoration in our lives, through what we've experienced ourselves, we get to reach out to others, make an appeal, and say, hey, you can also be reconciled to God. You can also find restoration in Him. After we experienced restoration, God gave us the message and the ministry of restoration. So we are restored to be restorers. We're blessed to be a blessing. We're restored to be restorers. This restoration first happens through sharing the gospel, you know, seeing people accepting Jesus as their Savior. And this is where we experience forgiveness of sin and the presence of God begins to enter, begins to work. And then the second step is not just making Jesus Savior of your life, but also Lord of your life. That's a daily decision, an ongoing process of bringing everything that we have, everything that we are, under the Lordship of Christ. And this process is simply called discipleship. We're meant to grow in that every day. And then we also get to restore in another way. So after sharing the gospel and discipling people, we get to restore yet in a third way. And that is as a foretaste of the moment when God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." We get to see this restoration power at work through emotional and spiritual and physical healing in the here and now. You see, the Missio Dei, it's a Jesus commandment to all of his followers to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations, really is a preparation for the New Jerusalem. Jesus wants people from every tribe and every tongue from all over the world to be part of that garden city. And when Jesus sent out his disciples, also you and I, when he sent them out to preach his kingdom, he also told them to show them the kingdom. And so he gave them power and authority to heal the sick and to drive out demons. So along with the message of restoration, we are also sent out by the king with the ministry of restoration. Jesus wants to use us, all of us, to minister healing and minister restoration to other people. He has given us authority to use his name, to in his name even command healing. He even said that in his name we would do greater things than he did. And so as ambassadors of the New Jerusalem, we partner with the Spirit to announce and to inaugurate his arrival. My question to you is, are you ready to be used by the Spirit in this way? Are you positioning yourself in such a way that he can use you? Because he wants to partner with you. The Holy Spirit wants to partner with you to give people a taste of the New Jerusalem. Give people a taste of that final and complete restoration. Behold, I am making all things new. Have you leaned into God's presence to experience his restoration? And are you positioning yourself in such a way that he can use you in that way? Thirdly, a word that stands out to me is flourishing. The picture of the eternal life in the New Jerusalem is one of human flourishing in the presence of God. Finally, humans got to live the life that God purposed it to be. We'll read from chapter 22, verse 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be there on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Just imagine this city for a moment. It's beautiful, lush, it's buzzing with life. Human beings are created by God to flourish with him in a place like this. In this picture of the New Jerusalem, we see God's original mandate completely fulfilled. So he said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." So his picture was of a lot of people in a beautiful place. So their original intent was to spread the beauty of Eden all over the world and to plant and to build and to flourish. God has created human beings as his image bearers, and therefore as creative beings. We all have our unique set of talents and interests, and therefore we all have a unique contribution to make to human flourishing. Can I tell you a little secret? In the New Jerusalem, you'll be working. The eternal future with God is not a never-ending holiday, or even worse, a never-ending church service. You have a job. You have work. There's a place in in New Jerusalem for your unique creativity and activity. You'll be working. And it's a good thing because God created us to work. That's the plan. That's where we flourish. And so in your daily life and in your daily work, you can also announce and anticipate the coming reality of the New Jerusalem. Again, I'm going to turn with you to some things that John Mark Comer said in the book Garden City. It's a book I highly recommend. I highly recommend all of his books, but this one is particularly good in the context of what we're talking about today. And he says that the essence of following Jesus is using our work to cooperate with heaven's invasion of earth. So it's a picture of the New Jerusalem coming. So the essence, I don't know if he means the essence, but an essence, like very important, central in your following of Jesus is to use your work, your daily life, the things that you, that take the time out of your day to cooperate with, you know, that picture, that coming reality. And then he goes on to give four important ideas on how we can live our lives anticipating for this coming reality of the New Jerusalem. I'll just go by all four of them. First of all, good work is worthwhile, even if it's just for this age. So in other words, you know, your daily work matters, even if you don't like it. Whatever you do, if you do it as an act of worship to God and as an act of service to humanity, it matters. It matters. Secondly, our work in this life is practice for our work in the coming life. So in this life, we are in a way training for reigning with Christ in that new creation. We are now learning the skills that we'll need for reigning in God's new world. Surprise, surprise, you will also take your personality and skills with you into this new world. Thirdly, some of the good work, your redeemed personality, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Thirdly, some of the good work that we will do will actually last into the new world. So I would just go through two quick passages in Revelation 1, chapter 14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. That they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Now the word deeds here can also mean work or occupation. Revelation 21, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nation. So imagine this, all the best of human culture, the art, the creativity, the architecture, the poetry, sports, music, everything that is beautiful, everything that is true, everything that is good will be brought into this city, cleansed and purified, and it gets to be part of that new world. Fourthly, all good work done in this age will be rewarded in the age to come. Check out what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which I laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, capital D, like the day of the Lord, so the final, the Parousia and the New Jerusalem and all of that, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So the work that you do on this earth, built on the right foundation and with the right type of materials that will also be part of the New Jerusalem, it will be tested by fire and then become a contribution to that new city. The building with the wrong material, that's what will be burned up. So there's a reward for the work that you've done on this earth and the way that you've done it for the next life. Some will have nothing to show for, and some will be able to make a beautiful contribution that will follow you into the age to come. Isn't that incredible? So as ambassadors of this new Jerusalem, a city where humans flourish in the presence of God, we should work for human flourishing today. As citizens of the new Jerusalem, living in the beautiful city of Groningen, our presence as a church community should lead to a greater flourishing of this city. And that's why I get to participate with sort of building up of a mission of church joining together in mission in this city. It's called Missie 050, like a mission for the city of Groningen. And our vision statement sort of is like that we are working for the flourishing of the city in the way that Jeremiah also described, told the Jews living in exile in Babylon to work for the flourishing of that city. And so we'll serve this city, we'll pray for this city, we'll bless the city wherever we can and however we can. Our presence as a community of believers should be felt in the city and lead to greater flourishing of the city. Okay, I'm going to end the message with one more little bit, just a few minutes. And oh man, it's 10 to 12 already, I'm sorry. And this is the end of the series as well. And it's a quick word on stewardship. The promise of the New Jerusalem and the New Earth should be a motivation for good stewardship of this planet. See, the dispensational reading of Revelation, sort of believing that all believers will be raptured and then God unleashes all of his wrath and then the earth almost like explodes and we get to see it in the rearview mirror, like on the way to like this heaven where we get to play harps. It's led to a complete cynicism and disinterest in good stewardship of the earth. Who cares? It's all gonna burn up anyway. So who cares about sustainable energy and sustainable materials when it's all gonna explode and burn up and whatever anyway? And even the picture of God's restoration leads some to think, you know, it doesn't matter. He's gonna restore it all. He's gonna make all things new. So who cares? Understanding, though, that our future will be here. Understanding that the earth will be recreated and restored by God should lead us to not to a never-mindedness about our stewardship over the planet, but it should inform it and it should inspire it. It points us to the fact that God deeply cares about this beautiful creation. And as ambassadors of the New Jerusalem, of that new reality, of the kingdom of God, we should be highly motivated to express His love and His care for the planet. So let's live on this planet in a way that expresses that we anticipate spending eternity here. Amen. Let's let the worship team come up as you finish your notes. And let me pray. And I want to ask you to stand up with me. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the final two chapters in the Bible. We thank you that it's not just a beautiful picture or a beautiful thought or a beautiful vision, but it's a reality that we get to anticipate, that we get to live towards, that we get to reflect even here on the earth. We get to live as ambassadors of a future reality of the New Jerusalem. We thank you. It's not just an idea. It's not just wishful thinking. It's a reality that is coming. It's a set promise because your word is true. And all the promises that you make are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so we believe it. And we want to live our lives anticipating that reality. So help us, Lord, to be people of your presence. Help us to be people of restoration. Help us to be people that just spread flourishing wherever we go. The things flourish. Everything that we touch flourishes. Lives, people. Even in art and in poetry and in beautiful things, that we get to reflect you as a beautiful creator. Help us to live as good stewards of this planet, living with an awareness that what we buy and sell and how we live, that it matters. Lord, help us to live as the church that you envision in the book of Revelation. As your people, as your bride, as your ambassadors. Without fear, full of hope. Amen.